Day, a little old farm woman came around that house, knocked that door, and her name was, she's in Beta, Alabama, about 20 miles down the road, 15 down Mandalusia. Her name was, I can't think of that name now, I'll think of it in a while, but she's about 65, and poor folks, and she came around and knocked that door all by herself. That man invited her in. He was about 75. And she came in and stood in the hallway and asked her to sit down if she'd like some coffee. And she said, no, thank you. And then she stood there and she said this. She said, preacher, she said, I just come by to talk to you for a minute. I know this lady real well. That's how she talks. And she said, I just want to tell you guys, a little girl raised out in the country where you used to preach out at Beta. And she said, I've heard you preach for almost 20 years. She said, all that time I heard you preach, she said, I never heard about the blood of Jesus Christ. And said, I just came by to tell you that last year we had a revival out there. And Brother Ruckman come down there and preach, and he told us about the blood, and I got saved. And said, I just want to tell you that. Turned around and walked out. Boy, I'm telling you, man, that is the way not to finish your course. Yeah. Well, repentance without faith doesn't do you any good. It has to be repentance and faith. Turning from, turning to. Repentance is turning from sin, that's negative. That's good, but it doesn't accomplish anything. Turning to Christ is positive. That accomplishes it. All right, that's all for tonight.
25. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Now, therefore, I take you to record or to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He witnessed to everybody. For I have not shunned to declare to you, and that's the Christian, all the counsel of God. You give the Christian all the counsel. I have not to declare, to shun declare unto you. Who's you? Look at verse 17. Who's you? If the elder is the church. And brother, when you start declaring all the counsel of God, the elder of the church can't take it. You've got to have some other elders. A preacher can't stand in the pulpit and preach John 3:16 every service. Or he's betrayed his trust. The ministry that you have from the Lord Jesus Christ requires that you declare all the counsel of God. That means all. That doesn't mean part of it.
That means the doctrine?
Everything that God said and advised. Counsel. What God advised. Yes.
Well, those people that go off the church and preach salvation all the time.
You can build a tremendous work that way. What?
They don't know the equal word.
I've never met anybody at one of those big churches I recall anywhere that was deep, unless they were studying the Bible on their own through some heretical literature. No, they get it from radio broadcasts and preachers and from books and things. But people that don't study the Bible never are deep, and they never mature. I have shunned, not prepared to shun you to all the counsel of God. The standard goodbye for a preacher is found in something that I wrote down somewhere in the Bible. I can't remember where it is either. But it's something about, I am leading you now, brethren. I do not believe you love me because you don't pay me. I don't believe I love you because I don't worry about it. I don't think God loves you because none of you ever die. And I go to a far better place than this, to go a prepared place for you, to where I am immediately also. I've been called to be chaplain of the state penitentiary. You can't feed the flock till you've been fed. You can't correct the flock till you've been corrected. You can't chasten the flock till you've been chastened. You can't judge the flock till you've been judged. See? Take heed therefore to yourselves. That's the first problem. And then after that, to all the flocks, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's a seer over, a looker over, a watcher. It's episcopus in Greek. It's a bishop. Overseers to feed the church of God. A bishop's job is to feed the flock. Simon Peter says, the elders among you, I exhort them also, I'm an elder with a suffering Jesus Christ, feed the flock of God that is among you. Jesus says to Simon Peter, you love me, Simon Peter? He says, I do. He says, feed my sheep. Paul says, take heed to yourself and the flock and feed them. And folks say, well, you know, Brother Ruffin's a good teacher, but he's not a good pastor. If he's a good pastor, he feeds folks. A good pastor feeds sheep. What he does. And of course, you have to give that stuff in the church, and you fellas are going to be up against it too. I mean, I'm not whining or crying on my own shoulder. You get your share. You're going to step out into the world where a good pastor is a man that comes in that church 30 minutes before the service and goes all over that building and shakes everybody's hand, like Brother Gafford and some of them do, and pat them on the back, and then goes to the door and welcomes all the new visitors and all the guests, and spends all that time he could be praying and preparing a message, making friends for the next business meeting, and shaking hands. All these folks are coming in when the old ladies come to the door, hold the hand this hand, hide them in that hand, you know. Say, that's right, boys. You think I'm kidding? You kid. And pat them on the hand, say, the Lord bless you this night. And then spend the whole week seeing Christians in their homes, eating cake and drinking coffee, and just getting up. To where your son is no longer a chip off the old block, but a stave off the old barrel. And go around there and just shake till it just comes out your ears, and drink coffee till you're about half dope, and spend all that time in the homes discussing the members of the church and agreeing with everybody that everybody is this, everybody is that. And every time they get a toothache or a headache, run down to the hospital. I don't care if they miss 30 minutes, see them before they get out, brother. You miss by 30 minutes, your name's mud. Your name's mud. And then every time one of them doesn't come to church, you go by the next Sunday and please come back to our church. What have I done to offend thee? And they miss the next Sunday, you go back. Please come. They come 2 Sundays and quit, and you go back again. We did check our absentees, and they come 3 Sundays and miss again, and you go back again. And by the time you got 400 members, you know what you are? You're just a bellboy. You're just a hired flunky. You just spend all your time running down politics and trying to get folks to like it. Amen. Preach on. And you weren't called to do that. You were called to preach the word in season, out of the season, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine to feed the flock, brother. And if you got nothing to feed them, why, close up shop.
Amen.
Well, so much for that. 28. To feed the church of God. Now, what would you rather have? I know what I'd rather have. If I was sitting where you're sitting, I'd have a vote that's coming up. I know what I'd want. I'd want a man to get up there and feed me. I don't want a fellow to come around and shake my hand, pat me in the back of the hand, come over and waste all my time eating cake and coffee. I got more important things to do. But some folks look at it different, you know. Most folks are normal. 28. To feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. That's a very important verse. And put a circle around it. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible, the deed of Christ, if not the greatest in the New Testament. That says that God has blood. And when you pick up a new version, check them on that verse. Feed the church of God which you purchased with his own blood. Now, the church there is people. Feed the church, not the building. Purchased with his own blood. Christ died for the church. You know, you heard some of that little Baptist pride in there, brother, but you can pick it up when it comes in a little bit off. I never worry about people that are trained in the ground of the word. Never worry about them. I can turn that pulpit loose to anybody. Anybody can get in that pulpit. And if they just mess up, they're just on their own, because if they're going to preach people know the word, they better know it. Well, that's their problem. Just let them go. And you can always tell. I can always tell when some church that's been spending the whole year in television, Reader's Digest, and Look and Light, when they come forward to the lunch and I ask them to pray, they'll always drag out that old seedy Southern Baptist prayer, you know. You know, come to before thee in thy house to worship thee in the spirit and truth. I know they haven't been the word. The church is not that building. The church that the Lord is in this holy temple and all the earth keeps silent. You think about this? Maybe the devil's in this holy temple, brother. And all the earth keeps silent before him. Depends what's in it.
Verse 28 says, "Your own blood, at that time, with flesh and blood, not yet seeking God, Jesus says,
Oh, well, that's passage you're quoting after the resurrection. This is the death before the resurrection.
In other words, this is the blood that he has now.
Oh, no, that's the Calvary. Purchased, bought with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, two things will happen. Grievous woe trend among you, not sparing the flock. There ought to be somebody, some vulture around, getting ready to come in there and eat up the corpse. There ought to be buzzards fluttering overhead, you know, as they see the dying breath, you know, and spreading their wings that just can't wait to pick the carcass. And they have terribly bad breath. And after my departing, grievous woe trend among you, not sparing the flock. That's a Palestinian wolf. They always come in pairs. Man and wife. They come male and female. They don't in Palestine, they don't run in a pack. They go in couples. Sir?
Female boss. What do you say?
Female boss. I haven't looked up that much on them. They run in pairs.
No, most of them run
fast.
Palestine,
they come two at a time. After this, my departing to grievous woe there among you, not sparing the flock. That is, there'll be people who don't care about the whole bunch. Now, if you fellas ever call me pastor, I'm going to say something sound kind of dictatorial, egotistical, but I'll say it's not even true. If you ever call me a pastor, you'll have a success in that church will mean more to you than anybody in that church. Because you'll get blamed if it doesn't succeed. See? So really, you're going to be, if you're just normally what you ought to be, you're going to be able to better judge what's good for the whole group than anybody in there. Because you care about the whole group. You care like you're supposed to. And of course, you get tied up with some clique, you know, or two or three families, an association missionary, and all that kind of business. But really, if you're going to be pastoring the church, you're going to get blamed for failure, and failure success is going to be more to you than anybody, because it's going to get dumped on you. So what you've got to always look out for is individuals in there that are primarily interested in their own promotion, or a clique in the group, or a section in the group, and aren't interested in the whole thing, you see. And that's the problem you're always up against. Now, whether you knew it or not, before this mess came through, I was drawn aside by two men in the church and was propositioned to meet with 12 families in the church to get you students out of there, or shut you up, or get you out of the business meetings. And I was offered a proposition by two men that represented 12 families, and those two men still represent those 12 families. Now, those fellows are more interested in their clique than they are the group. I'm interested in the group, the whole thing. And it should always be that way. Now, if it fails, I'll get blamed for it, and if I get blamed for it, well, that'll just be it. But I've got to face the Lord with a clear conscience. I've got to get up there and say, I'm not going to show the Mitchell special favors, or the Moore special favors, or the Clippers special favors, or the Williams special favors, or the Nelsons, or the Gaffers, or the Joneses, or the Gomez. You can't do that. You can't do that. And so you've been entrusted with a flock, and you should be caring for the interests of the flock, and you've got to keep looking out for people coming there that don't give a flip what happens to the flock. And I'll tell you, be frankly, personally, the only reason I'm still staying there right now is I'm still worried about the group as a whole. That's the only reason I'm still there. I'm still getting my salary. I could quit today and still draw my salary. There's no point in that. You can always go out and rent another place or build another church, no point in that. I'm a little bit worried about the whole thing, see? Now, when I quit worrying about it, she can fold up. But you know something? You've got people there right now. You've got people in that church right now that would like to put a padlock on that door and shut that place down until they could get rid of the folks that didn't like. And what that meant to the scores of people that come there to get fed and bring their children and worship on Sunday, they don't give a flip. They don't care for the flock. Going on and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. All right, you got outside trouble, you're going to have inside trouble when he leaves. Also of your own selves. You got inside trouble. Show men arise. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You're going to have cliques in the church. They're going to pull away groups. Therefore, watch. Tell me elders to watch. And remember, a good elder will watch and take care of the interests of the flock, not 12 families. A whole bunch of them, 50 families, 60 families. I wish every one of you, and I mean it, I wish every one of you sometime in the next 2 weeks, that how many of you voted for those deacons last September? So see your hands? Every one of you that voted for them, I want you to go up to them at least twice in the next 2 weeks and say, I voted to put you in to represent me last September, and I want to have you know something. You didn't represent me a bit Sunday. Tell them that. Tell them that, brother. If they think they'd rather represent 12 families and represent 50 families, why, the blood be on their own head. A good elder should watch over the whole flock, not over a clique in it. 31, therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Cried about it a good bit. Said one place, meekness, fear, and trembling. And now, brethren, all through. And now, brethren, I commend you to your building program and your lawn program and your cooperative program and your society and your fellowship and your prayer meeting. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, one, and the word of his grace, two, and there isn't any more. That's it. If Jesus Christ first, it's his word second, and hang the rest. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. I'm turning you over to God, one, and I'm turning you over the word, small w, of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's a growing church. Build you up and to give you an inheritance. You obey the word, you'll get an inheritance in the millennium. Among all them which are sanctified, I'm turning you over to God, I'm turning you over to his word.
Yes.
The word? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver. Wasn't covetous. Didn't try to get more he had coming to him. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities. When he got in the tight bind, had to get money, and the money wasn't there, he took his hands and he earned the money that was there with his hands. And if you like Paul, that's your ministry. These hands have ministered to my necessities, and the men that were with me, he not only took care of his need, but helped some other folks out too. And I showed you all things. I've been so laboring, taught them to work. You ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if your ministry is Pauline, that's what it's characterized with right down there. Now there's some other things here that don't all appear here. Come over to 1 Thessalonians and notice there are some other things about this ministry that you want to connect and get 2 Corinthians 11 in one hand and get 1 Thessalonians 2 in the other. 2 Corinthians 11 and 1 Thessalonians 2. Now the true Pauline ministry is characterized by those things. And I said a lot of hot air going on today, a lot of gas among hyper-dispensations about the Pauline ministry and all that, that just don't amount to anything. A man that like Sam or Hale O'Hare or going to hear the professor to follow this Pauline thing about grace and doesn't ever cry when he preaches is not a Pauline preacher. And he doesn't minister to necessities and help poor folks out and give, he's not a Pauline preacher. Some of those folks think they're Pauline because they got the doctrine straight. First Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Now watch this. Our exhortation, that's what he told them, was not of deceit, no trickery in it, nor of uncleanness. Use clean language, clean approach. No smutty jokes, off-color stories, all that business. Nor in guile. There wasn't any deception about the exhortation. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. So God trusted with me with it, and I'll put it out right. Not as pleasing men. He upset a lot of folks. But God, which trieth our hearts. For neither any time use we flattering words. How about that? What a rotten pastor. For neither any time use we flattering words. He never flattered them. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. See? He never pretended the cause was this when the cause was he wanted it for himself. See? No coming there and saying, now we're going to give this love offering to our bandits tonight and then taking a quarter out of it to pay the expenses with. Like one of the deacons suggested, include the expenses in the love offering. I said, I've been trying to teach you fellas for 4 years that crooked. You think after 4 years you'd learn it, wouldn't you? I mean, a love offering is for the evangelist, it's for the evangelist. It's the expense for the expenses, it's for the expenses. Money people send here go to the book fund, as far as I'm concerned, it stays in the book fund. It doesn't go to the building fund. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Six, nor of men sought we glory, didn't try to get glory out of men. Neither of you. Didn't try to get glory from his own converts, nor yet others. We just wasn't looking for glory. Well, we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. You ever stop to think what he could have done?
Yes.
Well, I mean, I'm somebody, boy. You better take care of me. I'm an apostle. If you don't believe it, dead people coming up. He could do it. Seven, here it comes. But we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes the children. So being affectionately desirous of you, his love in his ministry, and gentleness in his ministry, and concern in his ministry, we are willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but our own soul. See that thing? A preacher that doesn't deliver himself to the congregation is not a full-line preacher. There were too many personal references, you know. Too much emotionalism. There has to be. If you're where you're working your weight in salt, when you give those folks the word, you'll give yourself with it. When it comes over, it may hurt you. It may cost you something too. They may take advantage of it, but that's the mechanism. Verse 8, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, work nighttime, well, daytime. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, I hold it and justly and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, it isn't all honey, it's excess, but some of it's comfort and some of it's charge, every one of you, as a father does his children. One more, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 24. Rest of it. Now, I'm a little bit short here. And maybe I should hope cheerfully I'll get my cup full someday, but here's the rest of it. 2 Corinthians 11:24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Haven't had that yet. Thrice I was beaten with rods. I must be backslidden. Once I was stoned, I messed up somewhere, compromised somewhere, man. And thrice I suffered shipwreck, a day and night in the belly of the deep, in journeying often, traveling up and down the country, perils of waters, like the ground. And I guess that was preaching the gospel, I was trying to get fishing there. perils of robbers, perils of my old countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils of the wilderness. Boy, the ministry's an easy thing, isn't it? Yeah. You want a good career? Get ordained, brother. So you know why this modern ministry is so easy? It isn't Pauline. It isn't like Paul. In perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, riding your own bunch after you. In weariness, tired, painfulness, hurting, washings up all night, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness, beside those things that are without, temptations from the world and the flesh and the devil, thou which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? I'm weak. Who is offended, and I burn not? I'm burned. If I must need the glory, I will go as the thing that concerns mine infirmities. So I brag about my troubles. Well, that's enough for tonight. On Acts 20, verse 35, closing his speech. I have showed you all things. Now that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the Lord Jesus never said that, as far as the record goes. There's no record that Christ ever said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that goes to show that sometimes in the Bible you find a free quotation that the Holy Spirit has called to mind that wasn't written anywhere. I'll show you another one like it from Jude. And these verses cause people to think that there are other books the Bible must have lost. So they're always picking up other books and trying to make them scripture. Jude 9. Here's another one that is not in the scripture. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's found nowhere in the Bible. Here's another one, Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. It's nowhere recorded Enoch said that. So they invent a book called Enoch and say Enoch wrote it and then write that quotation in it and then claim your Bible short one book. That's very typical of higher scholarship. Now here's another one like that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21. Hebrews 12, 21. If man rejecting what God's given him, and then accusing God of not showing him anything, and then making up something in addition, saying God didn't show him anything. They're typical of depravity. What God has given you in this book, man rejects, and then he insists it isn't all there, and goes around looking for what isn't there. Hebrews 12, 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He didn't say that. Now, it's nowhere recorded he said that. So that's additional information. On Acts 20, verse 35, the Lord Jesus did say that. The thing is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just didn't write it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And, of course, that's true of the boxing profession. Yes.
We have verses,
the
words Jesus
has
spoken with the
last two verses in John. Yes. Remember the words the Lord Jesus I said is more blessed to give than to receive. I guess he got it from the other apostles, Peter, James, and John. Unless that's something the Lord revealed to him directly when he was, you know, with Ananias or down there in the wilderness. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed for them all. Now there's a kneeling prayer. One of the few times found in the Bible. Most time they prayed standing up with their hands spread. This is kneeling. And kneel down and pray. And they're evidently on the beach when he kneeled with them. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed for them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. And the idea is they're praying on the beach, and then they go right off into the boat from the prayer meeting.
All right, Acts chapter 21, verse 1. It came to pass, after we were gotten from them, and launched, we came of the straight course to Chos, and the day following the road, from thence to Patara. He's coming down here, and those places along this coast here are down this way, from Miletum to Chos, Patara, and Rhodes. Those are just whistle stops on the way from Miletus on down to here before launching out the Mediterranean. And finding a ship sailing over under Phoenicia, and of course Phoenicia's here, where Tyre and Zidon are, they leave here and sail off this way to Phoenicia.
finding a ship to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now we had discovered a Cyprus. We left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria. They come this way and they leave Cyprus on the left side of the ship, and they sail into Syria here, which would be up around Tyre and Sidon, the coast of Phoenicia, and landed at Tyre. So the end of that last trip, and it goes in Athens, comes back through Corinth, comes down this way, takes a ship, and then comes down here and lands here. And there the ship was unlaid her burden. We'd say unload. And finding disciples, we tied there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, he's been warned about it before. Look back at 20, verse 23. He already had the revelation there in 20:23. Now, he's warned again in verse 4, and then he's warned again in verse 11. Look at 21:11, and when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So there's three warnings for sure right there. I don't know if I've ever studied for sure the reason why they use it one way at one time, another way another time, but I do know the reason why they use the word at all. They use the word at all because a ghost is the bodily shape of a dead person who's risen from the dead. And Christ in you is the bodily shape of a person who's risen from the dead, the ghost.
But the Holy Ghost all the time, never talk about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's carrying both ends too far. One of them is trying to say there isn't any such thing as the Holy Ghost. The word should be Spirit every time. The other way you carry it too far is to say the two are entirely different, separate things, which of course they're not. Because in John 14:15, it says the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, is the Holy Ghost. But there must be a reason. It might take guy some time to go through there and study that thing and see why he used it one way one time and one way another. I'm sure there's a reason for it, but you'd have to run 200 references, mark them down the context of them. Well, Acts 21:5, yes? Right? Yes. Well, no, or there might be something to that, but the thing is, the Lord let him go west, east, up in Asia Minor, as long as he stayed in Asia Minor. But it isn't so much this time direction as the fact that his commission was not the Jews of Jerusalem. His commission, turn to Acts 9, was the Jews of the dispersion. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel of me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And those children of Israel, as they stand, are in the dispersion, because the first commission was to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. So he has no business fooling the Jerusalem Jew. On Acts 24, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, Luke's with him, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. So he's coming down the coast of Jerusalem. Comes here and he's warned not to go down. He comes on down to here, and then he's warned again not to go down. He's going against the will of God. He's going against the direct will of God. The Lord has told him not to go. And shows all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Paul's no exception. And he's self-willed, and he's just determined he's just going to go. That's all. Verse 8, the next day, we were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is probably the Philip of Acts chapter 8. Which was one of the seven, that'd make him one of the seven deacons in Acts 6, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy, and rules for women prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11. having their head covered. And as we tired there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So they're at Caesarea waiting, and the prophet comes down from Jerusalem. Agabus comes down. Of course, it's up on the map, but it's down as far as the elevation goes. He comes down, and this is the Agabus of Acts 11 that prophesied the famine. And these are prophets, and these prophets are the New Testament church. And these prophets are prophesying before the New Testament is complete. But their prophecies at the same time are not always there, or don't always have anything to do with the Scripture. In other words, this fellow's prophecy here has nothing to do with anything that's been written. He's not prophesying according to his knowledge of the Scripture. He's prophesying according to something that God showed him. And so that brings up the question, are there prophets in the church today? And that brings up all the holiness standing up there and saying, thus saith the Lord, and yea, verily, I say unto thee that thou shalt all this business. And I guess the most corrupt of them is Brother Carroll. I guess he's about as rotten as you can get. And he'll spend 15 minutes prophesying stuff like, and oh, I saw a great vision, and yes, God appeared to me, and oh, friends, I know by the word of the Lord, thus saith God, there will be, I see, much trouble, trouble in the land, there's going to be trouble in the high schools this year, and oh, yes, there's going to be trouble in the next election. Oh, God has showed me very definitely that somebody's going to be elected, That Gene Dixon crap, Gene Dixon saying, yes, I have some vibrations about the next election, but I can't disclose them. Oh, two bits fake. Can't disclose them. Can't disclose them because you might be wrong. Then if somebody gets elected, she pulls out a sheet of paper. And back in 1974, I definitely predicted he's a liar, just a plain liar, that's all. Yes.
David Carroll is having his revival before him now, and it's supposed to be the great revival of
the century. Right. Don't miss it. The great moving of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's pitiful. Pitiful. Nah. This is one sucker born every minute. You hear him, boy. You want to hear him sometime. Get tuned in XEG. Ciudad La Cunha, Coahuila, Mexico. It's the station where on the right-hand side of the dial. In Texas, you can probably pick it up real clear. You pick that thing up by 8 o'clock at night, listen to that thing at 12, and you hear more garbage in 4 hours, and you could get in the United Nations in 3 years. Yeah.
Those guys ever go around up north in big cities?
Once in a while, they have a big tent in the summer. Once in a while. Yeah, mainly up north, the niggers come out, And it's like in Kansas City, you have Mary Twinkle. Mary Twinkle. And Mary Twinkle can read through letters without, without seeing, without opening the letter. And dig that on radio. And she's standing there and she says, "Ah, friends, yes, bless God, I see through your letter, sir. Oh, yes, God has given me the ability to see through the..." Well, why would God give anybody the ability to do that? It's psychic, Why would God do that if you can open and read it? And say, "Oh, yes, sir, God is saying, sir, yes. I see, sir, you're having trouble with gallbladder trouble, and you've got a kidney infection, and God is speaking to you, yes, I feel the Holy Spirit, oh, glory to God, la, la, shama, la, shama, puts out some of that, and then says, "Oh, yes, sir, God is leading you, and God is telling you, oh, sir, God is telling you if you want to be healed, oh, yes, God is telling you, sir, I put $5 in an envelope and mail this broadcast," that's kind of business. Bunch of crooks. Earl J. Charles Jessup. He's out of Gulfport, Mississippi. They got him a grand jury for defrauding, I guess, about $4,000. He collected money for years for a trip to the Holy Land, and then he didn't go. And he broadcast in Christ's tomb in his basement. And I heard the broadcast the night he broadcasted. It was like this. "Oh, friends, as I kneel here in the sacred spot..." Everything all your life, man, where our Lord was buried. Oh, my heart. Not in his basement, the microphone. Echo, too. Heard him preaching one night. He preached on the 12 commandments. Now he got 12 commandments out of the 10. I guess he broke the last down into 4 or something. But he said, "Bless God, there was Moses, and he went up on the hill, and he got up there, and God gave him the 12 commandments, and Moses came down from the mount with the 12 commandments, and I see our time is up until the same time next week." This is a dog. Wind down, you know. All that stuff, those people are demon controlled by demons. Yes. No more written revelation until after the second advent?
The second advent.
No more written revelation from 1611 to 2000?
Yes.
Yeah. Till after the second advent. No, I got one chart that says no written revelation between Malachi and the first advent. No written revelations in the King James, the second advent. Yeah, 400 years of silence. All right. Now, the problem comes up, can a person then do this? What Agabus is doing, yes, he can. But then the question comes up, does God still call prophets today with this special ministry? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But I know one thing, with a constant study of the Word and constant prayer, any of you can get a pretty good rate of prediction on a lot of things. And when he was come thus, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet. If you couldn't do better than Carol or Gene Dixon, you better quit. And bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." And that's important because that expression in the Old Testament is, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." And he substitutes, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost," not even batting an eye, which means the Holy Ghost is a member of the Trinity. "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hand of the Gentiles." That's a prophecy. "And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." That's the fourth warning. "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, you think he was telling the truth?
Yes.
Sure he's telling the truth. You love the Lord enough to die for him and disobey him. That's the thought, isn't it? What? Hey, don't you have two commas? Well, it says, "And when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, the will of the Lord be done." Yeah. Now, that shows you something about the will of the Lord. Folks always worry about the will of the Lord, 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 the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is going to be done anyway. That's something that you don't have to pray about. You're going to say, "Lord, just have your will. Don't you worry. He will. He will." The problem is whether you can adjust yours to his. Now, when I pray for somebody that's sick, I say, "Lord, if you be willing, do this and that and so forth and so on." But that's because I don't know his will on the matter. I say, if you're willing, I'll pray for the person to be healed. When I'm praying in front of him, I don't even say willing. I pray in front of him. I ask God to heal him. I mean, it's discouraging sometimes to ask somebody to pray for you and then have them get down and say, "If you will." Well, you know if it's he wills. I mean, why not pray and ask within the petition? And if God is willing, he'll answer it. And if he's not willing, he won't. That's his business. But folks are funny about the will of the Lord. Now, God wasn't having his directive will with Paul. But you see how you do it? You go as far as you can after that. Well, then, okay, God's got it. That's the idea. The idea of the will of the Lord be done there is not, "All right, Lord, you've had your directive will and your directive way with Paul. Praise the Lord." That isn't the deal. The deal is, "All right, Lord, in view of the fact that he's going to go anyway, then let her ride. You got it." And the Lord's got it. And the Lord works out his will through it. For example, notice this fellow here when he gets in jail. Look what happens when he gets in jail. And look at Acts chapter... Let's see, 23, Acts 23:11.
And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The Lord stood with him even in disobedience. Now, the disobedience doesn't cost the Lord anything. He can adjust his will to anything. The disobedience costs us something. Look at Acts 24:27. Paul lost 2 years of his ministry. Acts 24:27. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix only showed the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now they're 2 years shot, that guy's ministry, from doing it his way. But we pay not the Lord. The Lord will flexible. The Lord says, I want you to do this. And you say, no, I'll do it that way. And the Lord says, okay. Flips over here and works it out this way. I mean, the Lord is flexible. And that's why that Calvinistic thing is just a bunch of baloney. I'm the Lord, so I'm going to choose, you're one of the elect. And you say, I'm going to reject Christ. And okay, the Lord says, okay, you're not elect. I mean, man, you can't beat that thing. But a guy, he's predestinated to go to hell and he gets saved. The Lord says, okay, change his destination. The Lord don't have to, I tell you, the Lord, he's powerful, man. And he can adjust any, the idea of a man thinking he can work out something the Lord can't adapt himself to. My stars, man. The Lord can adapt himself to anything without even breaking his word. We have a terrible time with our word. We shall meet you at 6 o'clock, have a flat tire, and 6:15. I told you all to be on time here for class for the day, and I started and ran out of gas down in Olive Road. We have a terrible time. The Lord never runs out of gas. The Lord said, if you receive your son while you'll be saved, you'll be saved. He'll adapt himself to you. He'll get you there. Yes. Yeah. No, it's to say, Lord willing. Yeah. Well, it isn't quite like that, but suppose you're praying for somebody that's sick. Go in there and pray and say, Lord, we pray, we ask you to do this, and pray you'll do this, and pray you'll do this, and pray you'll do this. See? And raise them up. And then pray, Lord, say, while they're here, pray that. Give them comfort. Or take any pain away from them, and pray something that's worthwhile. And be real and manifest yourself to them and go out the door. Well, if the Lord doesn't answer the first prayer, he can answer the second one. And if the Lord doesn't heal them, he can at least make them comfortable while they're there and give them grace to get through it. Yeah. See? That's better than going and saying, Lord, if be your will, raise this person up. And the human nature is such, you'll think, oh, what if it's not? That's what human nature is. Well, that thing, the Lord willing, if it be your will, that has to do with your own stuff. Yeah, you're saying, I'll see you tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, Lord willing. And the idea there, if it's not God's will for you to make it, you're not going to make it. I wouldn't pray that in front of them. Now, away from them, I'd pray it. Yeah, away from them, I'd pray it, but not in the sick room. I mean, why discourage them any worse than all they are? Yeah, but I didn't say pray, Lord, do it. Yeah, well, I won't do. You don't tell the Lord what to do. You don't get up there and say, heal him! How come in? You know, that kind of stuff. I ain't going to work. Yes.
Now, you gave yourself a time for, like, an old boy or girl or somebody. They wish they had a car. And they prayed the Lord give them money to buy a car. And that the Lord did it by letting their mother die. And they had a $5,000 wheel. And people can pray stuff like that sometimes. And then, like, I've done
well, he'll have it. Yeah, but he'll have his will. But you're right about that. You're right about that on the caution. Now, you're right about that. You're right about that. But when you start praying for stuff, Lord, give me this and give me that, you want to consider the possibilities of what might happen. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you be swift to hear and slow to speak. Yeah.
But why would the Lord go ahead and take someone like that? They take them on home like that just to show you that you'd be talking on yourself?
Well, you don't know why the Lord did it. See, but that's the whole thing. The Lord can adapt himself. I mean, the guy say, I mean, you just want it, you got to have it, but what are you going to get with it? That's the problem. Now, some of you may have more faith than I have. I never have had much faith as a Christian. Never have. I never prayed any real big prayers. I guess right after I got saved, I prayed a few big ones. Then I quit. I'll tell you why. Because I've seen what comes with the prayer. I mean, you say, Lord, give me a big church. Well, I know the Lord may give you a big church. But now you've got to consider what comes with that thing when you get it. See? And the Lord is not going to just drop a big church in your lap and say, okay, there it is, answer the prayer. Whoopee, glory to God, hallelujah. When they drop that big church on you, they're going to be a big board of rich fellows there trying to run you. And there are going to be 50 to 100 buses that are breaking down every other weekend. And there are going to be people leaving your church if you don't visit them every week. See, and the government's going to be after you, and the HEW is going to be after you. And the bond program and the payment's going to give you ulcers at night. I mean, maybe the Lord wouldn't give you that with it, see. But that house works 95% of the time. I'll give you the best illustration I know of, Lord willing. That's probably old one, you may have heard it, but a guy is going to town with a ox to sell it. And he's going down the road, he passed by a guy, and a guy by the side of the road says, where are you going? He said, I'm going down to sell this ox. And the guy by the side of the road says, you mean Lord willing you are? And he says, Lord willing, nothing. So I got a buyer down here for $500, so I'll be back tonight with the money in my pocket. And he goes down. The next day, he comes back by the same house, he comes back there just all torn to pieces, beat up. Clothes hanging off in rags, barefooted, eyes black, limping along there. And he goes by the place, and the same guy says, well, what happened? He said, I went in town to sell the ox. He said, what happened? He said, he got beat up. So they stole the ox, and said, I didn't get any money. He said, where are you going now? And the guy said, I'm going home, Lord willing. And that's what you have to remember, see. On Acts 21. Verse 13. I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. That is, it's turned over to God. God isn't through just because you get out of the will of God. God isn't through just because you're disobedient. The will of the Lord be done. What you have to do is act on faith and do right and do today what you ought to do today and live by faith and take a step by faith. And do the right thing, and do it the right way, and trust God, and then turn over to God and let it go. Now what he does with it, that's his business. All right, 15. After those days, we took up our carriages. Now that's a famous complaint in the King James Bible about an archaic word. The idea is we took up our horse and buggy, you see, carriages. But the word is like baggage. You see, there's a bag that you carry, and baggage is a bunch of bags. Carriages are the things you carry. Carriages are the things you carry. We took up our carriages, what we had to carry, and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one man, Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. We have come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and are all zealous of the law. So in Jerusalem, you have a lot different situation than you have out across Asia Minor. And Jerusalem, the Jews that are saved, are still zealous of the law. Now, they know they can't do anything to get saved. They know they don't have to do anything to stay saved, according to Acts 15. But they have to look out about that law because they're living among Judean Jews. For the law is there all the time. So he says, how many thousand Jews that are what you believe are zealous of the law? Yes.
So if you're over in Jerusalem now,
you know, the
person, you're
zealous of the law, right? Yeah, he sure have to watch it. He just ruined his testimony. Just blow it. And they just wouldn't accept it at all. They don't accept Paul. and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now, that wasn't true. You never caught Paul telling anybody to forsake Moses. You can't find anywhere in the Pauline epistles, Paul said the law is spiritual and good in Romans. What Paul does say, he said the Christian not under it, and he said it was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, but he didn't say forsake it. There's some things in the law of Moses a Christian ought to pay attention to. The good dietary laws, good laws on cleanliness. They are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Not so. Not so. Paul believed Genesis from cover to cover. What he taught them was they were no longer in the Mosaic law after they were saved. So they ought not to circumcise their children. That's a lie. Paul didn't say you shouldn't circumcise your children. Come to Galatians. And notice in Galatians, he said that not even uncircumcision amounted to anything. He didn't tell them to do it or not to do it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. He wouldn't have told them not to circumcise their children. Being uncircumcised wouldn't do them any good, any more than being circumcised would do them any good. He wouldn't tell them that. So they're slandering him, they're lying about him. And they're taking what he said in the ministry and twisting it. Acts 21, verse 21. I got through this meeting in Tallahassee, and one of the members phoned him up and said, well, you've been teaching us, pastor, that we're supposed to cut our hair. And Brother Ruppman said it was all right to have long hair. And Owen said, he didn't say that. And he said, yeah, but he said, Jesus had long hair, and we ought to be like Jesus. So away you go, see? I mean, turn it all around. All right, 21, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, need to walk after the customs. No, he didn't say that. Paul says all things, all men, the bald means might save some. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together. He said they're going to be a riot. The multitude is going to come together. There's going to be a riot, for they will hear that thou art come. He said the multitude is going to get together, and there's going to be a riot because they're going to find out you're here. Then they do this to forestall the riot. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Now there's your Nazarite vow. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them. That is, paying the price for the offering. That they may shave their heads, that all may know those things where thou art informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now the way this thing ought to work is this. Paul, if they hear he's there, they're going to say he's defiled because he's been eating with Gentiles, being with Gentiles. And if he's defiled, he has to offer something for purification before he can go in the temple. Look at Acts chapter 21, 28, crying out, this man of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also in the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. So what Paul is doing is making sure no Jew can accuse him of being defiled. Now, don't you know he had to go against his conviction to do that? Don't you know about here he's beginning to wish maybe he'd listen to what the Holy Spirit told him? He's ready to die at Jerusalem, but I'll tell you one thing right now. Any fellow that wrote the ordinances were nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Let no man therefore judge you in respect of a meat or drink or a holy day. Boy, don't you know, he's having a time adjusting himself, getting his hair cut, and paying for that turtle dove or whatever it was. You know, after writing, you know, the blood of Christ, you know, justified by his blood, he began to wish he'd stayed out in Asia Minor. All right, verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from strangling fornication. Acts 15. Then the Jew in Jerusalem is not going directly by that council at Jerusalem in Acts 15. That Jew in Jerusalem is still having to kowtow to the law because of the unsaved Jews there. Then Paul took the men, the next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now let's go back to number 6. Question. Well, here the offering for purification back here in number 6. and number 6, verse 5. Or Numbers, number 6, verse 5. And all the days the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 9, if any man die very suddenly by him, he hath defiled the head of his consecration. Then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. On the eighth day he shall bring 2 turtles, 2 young pigeons to the priest at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the one for a burnt offering, to make an atonement for him that he sinned. Verse 13, this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation were fulfilled, he shall be brought into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There is by the temple. Offering, verse 14, offering 15, offering 16, offering 17, verse 18, and the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. So he's going here and going to purify himself with this bunch, and they're going to shave their heads, and these fellows have this Nazarite vow and go down there, and he's going to purify himself with them to show those Jews that if they think he's defiled by fooling around with Gentiles, he's now clean. That's what he's going to do. All right, 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" This is the Jews of Asia. This is the bunch in Berea and Thessalonica and Perga and Galatia that he ran into in Asia. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and polluted this holy place. Now there are several slanders. Teaches all men everywhere against this people. A half-truth. And the law, not true. And this place, not true. And brought Greeks into the temple. No. Verse 29. They had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple. So it's hearsay and slander. All right, 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere, watch it, against the people." Now that's the great phrase, the people, the people, the people. And the people is the alibi for every fascist, communist, and Catholic uprising in the world. The people, yes. Against what? I didn't get the first thing you said. Well, verse 28. Oh, yeah, because there are better things to use than that. Much better things. The best thing there is show them what the storehouse is in the Old Testament from Chronicles and what was brought into it. Yes. Yes. To the Jews, I'm become as a Jew. Yeah, he's trying to protect his testimony with them. Yeah. All right, 28, against the people, that's the big catch. When Abraham Lincoln wanted to take your civil rights away from you, he said, "Government of the people, by the people, for the people." And when we want to revolt against England and get rid of the God-given form of government, which is a monarchy, not a democracy, we began our preamble with, "We, the people, the people, the people." And if you want what Mayo say, those over in China, he says, all these imperialists are against the people, the people. And the National Liberation Army of the Viet Cong is the people's liberation army. The people, the people, the people, the people. That's the big catch. When a man says the people, he's a politician or a crook or both. When he says the people, the people. And one way you always spot these dictators or politicians, international socialists, like a fellow said, they're always trying to find victims. Do you ever notice that? I mean, they're the most moral people in the world, religious people in the world, atheists. They're always trying to find victims. You take an atheist like Madeline Murray O'Hare, you know what she's always upset about? You Christian people sinning against the people who don't believe in God. See, the poor victims you people take advantage of. These kids in school who don't believe in the Bible, you know. You Christians victimize them. You take these presidents, they're always looking for a victim, like the black man in the ghetto, or the poor folks in Appalachia. It's always a victim. And when they say the people, they mean the people that support me. If I say the people, I mean the people. Mail Says Red Book says this. It says, we the people represent the people. The people are us. We are the people. I am for the people. The people for me. I represent the people. Therefore, the people are us, and I am the people, and us are the people, and I am us, and anybody against us is not the people. That's all that thing is. If you're in Cuba, the people are never New York Jews. If you're in Red China, the people are never Oklahoma Okies. If you're in the Philippines, the people are never the Eskimos. And if you're in the United States, why, I guess the people are never the Russians. The people is always the crowd that's going to help you out. All right, how about 28? The people, what was Paul? Was he a Jew? Wasn't he one of the people? Yeah, that's done. Every fellow said, the people, you better look out for him. 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And if they're about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down into them, under them, right in the mob. When they saw the chief captain of soldiers, the left beating of Paul, that had beat him to death, and God hadn't arrested him. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude, when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. When he came upon the stairs, so it was, he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. They had to pick him up and carry him on their shoulders to keep him from getting torn apart. For the multitude of the people followed him after him, crying, away with him. And as Paul was to be led to the castle, he said to the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, can thou speak Greek? That captain had said to him, do you speak Greek? And so he says back to the captain, can I speak to thee? And the captain says, art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led out of the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? And that's some news item there, some local rebellion. He has him identified as some Robin Hood or something. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people. When he'd given him license, that is freedom to speak, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand of the people. When there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. He can speak Greek and Hebrew and undoubtedly Latin, too. So he gives his testimony in Hebrew. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. And when they heard he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia. Tarsus up in here. Province of Cilicia, Tarsus here. He's born outside the land of Palestine in a Roman town. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as you all are this day, identifying himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a real Jew. And I persecuted this way, a reference to biblical Christianity, this way, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass, we read this in Acts 9, as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, when he left there he was going up here and he's going to Damascus, and he was brought up in here, near Damascus, Syria, this light hit him. About noon, he says, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. He studied it before. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go to Damascus, and there shall be told of thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see you for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them who were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, watch it, a devout man according to the law, it was a Jewish proselyte, having a good report of all the Jews, so he was, although he's a saved man, he's a saved Jew and still zealous of their customs, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see the just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now here's your verse. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Why would he say that? Verse 12. Because he'd still be looking at baptism just the way old John the Baptist looked at it, just like a Jew under the law. He's a Jewish proselyte and looks at it from that standpoint. Looks at it the standpoint of Acts chapter 2. And after all, Paul was saved back in Acts 9. And there was no revelation to Simon Peter about a Gentile getting the Holy Spirit by faith in Acts 9. And the only one who knew anything about a Gentile getting the Holy Spirit by faith was Philip in Acts chapter 8. That word hadn't got around yet. Yes.
How do you explain this verse to a Campbellite or a Jesus
only? I'd explain it, why tarriest thou, something you do, arise, something you do, be baptized, something you have done to you, and wash away your sins, something you do. How do you do it? Calling on the name of the Lord. I point out the active voices and the verbs. Tarry, arise, wash, call, or active. Be baptized is passive. 17, it came to pass when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Here's another warning. This is a warning Paul had years ago. This warning he had before Acts chapter 20. And this is the Lord directly warning Paul. This isn't through a man. This is direct warning. Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And the reason why that is because the Lord is going to show Paul some things he didn't show the rest of them. And the Lord knew the Judean Jews would not accept those things. So he had a ministry for him someplace else. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prisoned. Look at that argument of the Lord. Isn't that something? The Lord says, get up and go out. They won't listen. Now, look, Lord, I did this and I did that. Now, don't you think that'll do it? I mean, the Lord don't know his business. You've got to convince him. Yes. Oh, yeah, that hurt. Because he said, I've continually saw in my heart I could wish myself accursed for my kin according to the flesh. He loved enough to go to hell for him. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, rough. Tough hickory enough to swallow. And I said, Lord, thou know that I am prison and beat in every synagogue them that believed on me. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Next warning. And he said, Depart. I mean, he warned Paul over and over again. Depart, for I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. And boy, when he says that word, that ties the rag on the bush. That's where the fur hits the fan. Gentile. And they gave him audience to this word. You always tell the bigot by how long you put up with what you say until you say one word. Every bigot has one word that'll turn him on or turn him off and just flip him. And those words are, they're volatile. If you want to get along in Red China, run over there and say, President Kennedy, you know, you get old, go over big. We'll go over big in Japan, run over there and say, Eisenhower. When you go big, you'll go down to Cuba, run down there and say, Wall Street. And a little bunch of catchwords really get you in good with the majority. You want to get good up and good at Bob Jones, run up there and say, Pete Ruckman, you know, you really go over great. If you want to get good in the Southern Baptist Convention, run up there and say, J. Frank Norris, and everybody just flip. And if you want to get good in the John Birch Society, you say, communist. firstborn. Hair rise up, you know, they turn red, white, and blue and begin to roar. There are certain little words. Nigger, that's one of them. Polack, greaser, wop, spick, limey, kraut, squarehead, honky, kike, redneck, cracker, okey, catlicker, yeah, Catholic, communist. There are certain key words. Every preacher should learn them. He should learn them and use them. Yes.
Number one, I don't have to
think about any other
complications
back there.
Boy.
Yeah.
Yeah. We went through a time, he said, we'll get it later. Yeah. Here he said, we got it before.
Oh, okay. Well, 9, 6, and 7. It's real simple. They heard a voice, but not the voice of the one that spoke to him. 9, 6, and 7. They heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice of the one that spoke to him. Well, he gave a voice from heaven and said, I've glorified him, glorified again. And those that stood by said it thundered. But others said an angel spoke to him. That's John 12. I don't know the verse. It's in John 12. Oh, yes. All right. All the verbs there are active except one. Well, that proves that a man couldn't wash away his sins by being baptized. Because being baptized is something you have done to you. No. No, he doesn't. That's the point. Your sins are washed away when you call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I know that's kind of a, you know, crummy way to handle it. I admit that. But Campbellites kind of crummy kind of people, you know. You have to be half crazy to deal with them, so that's the best way to deal with them. You can't explain that dispensational stuff, you know. You can't explain that. What you talking about? Talking about Jewish proselyte, convert, under the law, good report. They don't know where that, man. They think what Christ preached in Matthew 4 is the gospel. They think the gospel of Christ is the same through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Galatians. Sick, yes. Receive what? Enough to stop him and go on to the next verse. All right. Now look at this word Gentile. Come over here to Acts chapter. Look at Paul giving his counsel before Agrippa in chapter 26. And look at 26, verse 23. This word Gentile is a tremendous word. That's why you find it missing in all the new Bibles. They're missing all those verses. 26:23. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light to the people, to the Gentiles. And when he thus spoke, Festus said, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. Much learning does make thee mad. And look at it again, Acts 28. That's a hot word. Acts 28, verse 28. Acts 28, 28. Be it known therefore to you that salvation to God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. Poor Gentiles, turn them on, turn them off. So a bunch of words like that, they're volatile, they're hot. There have been people killed over those words. I had a big old Swede used to lead the singing for me, and I always kid him. I'd say, Bob, what's dumber than a dumb Irishman? And he said, I don't know. I'd say, a smart Swede. And he said, oh, ain't funny, Ruckman. Ain't funny, Ruckman. We're both saved, you know. But you get some of those things, you know, and there have been battles fought over them, boy, and bloodshed over them. And, all right, 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, Gentile. And they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. The word fellow is from our word, crude word is fella, fella. And fellow is from a man who cuts trees, a common laborer. A feller, F-E-L-L-E-R, is a man who fells trees. And from that fellow and fella, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion hears that, he says, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Now, Roman law is stated over here in chapter 25, in chapter 25, verse 11. Verse 25, 11. "If I be an offender, have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me into them. I appeal to Caesar." A Roman citizen can appeal to Caesar for a hearing. And then again, in chapter 23, Roman law is given here again. Acts 23, verse 25:16. Here it is. 25:16. "To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him." So a Roman has a right to a trial, and an open trial, and he cannot be tortured for information. Yes.
Was the way that Paul became a Roman citizen was that he was born in a section where Rome was in power at that time?
Yeah, he's born 2139, Tarsus, a citizen of no mean city. And that doesn't settle it with that Roman. But when he says, "I am a Roman," then that implies that even though Tarsus won't settle it, that if he was born in Tarsus, a Roman city, he's born as a free man. Look at verse 28. "The chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "I was free-born."
Well,
yes. Yeah, there's a possibility, and the fact that his name is Paul, Latin word. No, but what you have to learn about Paul's thing is Paul said he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, Philippians. Well, man said the Hebrew is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. Pretty well fixed to his father. Maybe not his mother. Yeah. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Father could have bought it. Yes. All right, 25. "Is it law for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man's a Roman." Of course, he said he was a Jew here back in 21:39. This is an additional revelation. And the chief captain came and said, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" A little while ago, verse 37, chapter 21, the chief captain was talking with him. He told the chief captain, "I'm a Greek, or rather a Jew." So the captain comes in and says, "Are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum I obtained this freedom." He had to buy his way out after he was a grown man. And Paul said, "But I was free-born." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, that is, tortured him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. That is, you couldn't arrest a man, put him in bonds if he's a Roman citizen. And remember back in chapter 16:38? Back in 16:38, when they put Paul and Silas in jail, they feared when they heard they were Roman. So they'd arrested them and put them in bonds without a trial. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. I'd be like an army of occupation.